out of Sandy's trunk. Pardon me for my text. Book of Acts, chapter 2. Most of you could probably quote this, but we're going to read it from our Bibles. I think it would be good if those of you who have your Bibles would just read along with me. And if you don't know, if you don't have your Bibles, you probably know it, but we'll read it together. First four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. Heavenly Father, I have read a very familiar text to Pentecostals, but it is the Word of God, and I'm glad that you put it into the Word, because it has given us hope. As we stand before this congregation today, I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord that's been in the preliminary part of the service. But I need you right now desperately as I stand before this congregation. There are people that are under the sound of my voice that this may be the only time they ever hear a message that's going to be preached the way this one will be. It may be the only opportunity that some are going to be given to be informed of the things of the Bible that have to do with this experience. I want to do my best. I ask you to anoint my mind and my heart. Let the words that I speak be not the words of a man, but the words of the Lord through a man. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Open as we continue through this particular book of the Bible. Why am I a Pentecostal? Why am I a Pentecostal? I would like to say to you that I believe it's the will of God that every man and every woman in this world be saved. I do not believe that God has predestined or foreordained any man or any woman to go to hell. I am convinced that God wants to save this world. I'd like to say also that I believe that God loves everybody. He loves everybody. God loves the man that's committing sin right now in the world. He loves him. He loves the woman that's in an adulterous act, even as I'm preaching to you. God loves the thief and the robber, the liar. God loves the whoremonger. He loves the homosexual. God loves the world. In addition to that, I believe God loves religious people. I believe that God loves the Hindu. I believe he loves the Muslim. I believe God loves the people that worship, people that are involved in other religious organizations. I believe he loves the Mormon people. I really do. I believe that he loves the Jehovah's Witnesses. I believe that God loves the Catholic and the Methodist and the Baptist and the Presbyterian and every other group of people. I believe that with all of my... I'm going to do my best to preach to you for the next few moments, and hopefully I can touch the lives of those that are here. Why am I a Pentecostal? My first point tonight will be to do my best to convince every one of you with the Word of God that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a very integral part of the new birth experience. It's something that you must have in your life. It's something that must be a part of your life as a Christian. Now, I realize that by that statement already that there will be those that would disagree. But please hear me out, if you would, here tonight as I attempt to take you through the Word of God, because as I made this statement, I said, with the Word of God, I intend to try to show you that the Holy Ghost experience is very much a part of your Christian experience in the new birth. Let's go back, if we could, to Acts chapter 1. I told you to have your Bibles. Verse 4 says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. This was Jesus speaking, as the writer here, Luke, was telling us that Jesus told those that were watching him just before his ascension,
He said, you go back to the city of Jerusalem and you wait for the promise that I am going to send unto you. He was speaking to them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Notice, if you would, in this particular writing, the Bible says that the disciples were commanded to go into Jerusalem and wait. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to wait upon the Lord. I want everybody's attention. Sometimes it's difficult for us to wait upon God. We want God to move at our time, and we want God to move in our frame of thinking. But what we need to do is understand that God has promised to us, if we will tarry and if we will seek after Him, that He will fill our very every need. And I believe that. If you believe it with me, say amen. You better know it, friend. We're serving a God that knows all about you, and He knows all about your need. He told these disciples, He said, you go to the city of Jerusalem, and you wait until you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, as some choose to say. I want you to know that what happened, and I read to you in my text, was exactly, very graphically, what happened. They did go back to the city, and about 120 of them, as Brother Mack sang to us about, were there in that upper room when the Holy Ghost experience began to fall. And it fell on all, the Bible says in our text. Each and every one of them received that experience called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've heard it preached, and you've heard it over and over again, but may I remind you again tonight, when they received the Holy Ghost, friend, they did not sit piously in some sanctuary, in some sanctimonious attitude. The Bible says they were praising God. They were lifting their hands to God. They got so excited about what had happened to them. The Scripture says they went out into the streets. They went out into the very area of Jerusalem, and people saw them and thought they were drunk because of the way they were carrying on. Yes, friend, it was real then, and it's still real today. The Holy Ghost experience is for whosoever will. And you can have that experience in your life, even here tonight, if you want it. Praise God. People are receiving the Holy Ghost every day, and I'm glad for that. There are those that would like to tell you that this experience went out with the early church. But let me tell you, friend, you better re-examine the book. You better look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says, because the Holy Ghost experience is still falling today. Let's turn, if we would, now to Acts chapter 8. I want to read to you about a revival. It all started in Acts chapter 2, but let's turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and let's look beginning with verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, whom when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. I think these scriptures clearly demonstrate to you and I today the importance that is put upon receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Friend, it's not just an added attraction to your experience. These people were hearing the word of God as Philip preached to them that day. The Scripture says he preached to them Jesus. I'm going to tell you this. You got to start preaching to people Jesus. You got to start telling people what Jesus can do in their life. And as Philip preached Jesus to them, they said, we understand and we're willing to accept. As they accepted Jesus Christ, they didn't stop there where many people do. Listen to me, friend. Look in the book. Read it with me. The Bible says Philip baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were willing to follow that teaching that was given to them by Philip. And when they heard of what was happening in the city of Jerusalem, they said, we got to go down. Those fellows have not yet received everything. Those good people have still are reaching for it, but there's more for them. They sent the big timers down. that Peter and John came down. These were the two highest officials, if you please, of the apostolic church. And when they got down there, they began to talk to them, and they found out they had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God says they laid their hands on them, and they too received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to say to those that say it was only for that first group at the day of Pentecost, friend, you better go back and examine your book again. It happened in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went to Samaria and preached a revival to them. You say, well, Brother Green, that's just another account, and I don't know, maybe we ought to just stop here. No, friend, let's look a little bit further if you would. And we read in Acts chapter 9, turn to the next chapter in your Bible and verse 17. And when Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou hast in the way that thou camest hence, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and, notice that, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that Ananias was sent by God. He went down to Paul, who was called Saul at the time. He was a blind man because he had been struck with blindness on his road to Damascus. Here was a man that was persecuting the church. Are you listening to me tonight? I know some of you have heard it over, but you need to hear it again tonight. You need to reestablish it in your heart tonight. You need to reaffirm it, friend. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life. Bible says that there was Saul blind and the Lord spoke to him. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, by the way, too. I believe that God speaks to the lives of men and women. The Lord spoke to Ananias, said, go across town. That man that's been persecuting the church is ready now. Oh, friend, listen to me. There's a lot of people that are getting ready for the Holy Ghost. And what we've got to do is get ready, too, so that God can use you and I and speak through you and I and let us become vessels, as Ananias was, that can be used of God to touch the lives of people. Scripture says Ananias went across there, and when he found Saul, whom later we call Paul, the Bible says he laid hands on him that he might receive his sight. I've heard a lot of preachers preach, and that's as far as they go. They talk about Paul receiving his sight. But if you notice, he said, and that he might receive the Holy Ghost. You say, Brother Green, I don't see any demonstration in that particular scripture. Let me tell you, folks, if all the things that happened in the early church were written, there wouldn't be a book big enough for it to contain the words. But let me point out to you that Paul did receive the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with other tongues, because he said it in the Corinthian church when he wrote to them. He said, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. He received the Holy Ghost experience speaking with other tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. My subject is why I am a Pentecostal. So I'm establishing now, that's three different occasions in the Bible, and I have established to you that people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But let's not stop. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to have to read a few more verses here in order for you to get the real picture. Verse 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Oh, I've preached about him before, but look at his qualifications. Here was a good man, folks. I'm telling you, here was a man that would have been upright and upstanding in anybody's church. Here was a man that probably would have made the deacon board in some congregations. Here was a man that would have been accepted by many people, and they would have listened to him. Notice again, let me read his qualifications. Verse 2, a devout man. That says a lot about him right there. You show me a devout man, and I'll show you a man that God can use. Scripture says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house. He had his house in order. It wasn't just him. He and his household served God. Hear me, husbands. Hear me, fathers. You need to lead your family in the ways of God. Here was a man that said, as for me and my house, he was like Joshua, said, we're going to serve the Lord. He loved God. He was a devout man. He and his house feared the Lord. And that doesn't mean that they were afraid of God. That means they were respectful of God. They appreciated God. They had an appreciation for the Spirit of God. Notice what the Bible says, and he gave much alms to the people. He was not stingy. He was a man willing to share, and he prayed. He was a praying man. If you ever receive from God what you need, you're going to be a praying man or woman. God will not talk to anyone that doesn't pray. Are you listening to me? God will not speak to those that don't pray. If you don't pray, don't worry, friend. You are never going to hear from God. If you expect to hear from the voice of the Spirit of the Lord, friend, you better get on your knees somewhere. You better find yourself a prayer closet. A lot of people only know when to pray is whenever they're in trouble. Friend, I'm glad I don't have to wait till I'm in trouble to call on my God. You better learn how to call on Him every day. Amen. He prayed to God always. And while he was praying, the Bible says that something happened. He saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. You know what, folks? Listen to me. Listen to me, Pentecostal. If this man had not yet received the Holy Ghost and he saw a vision, let's give God credit for being able to do that in some people's lives today, too. Is that all right? You say, Brother Green, I thought only the Pentecostals is all that God dealt with. I'm convinced that God deals with other people, but He's trying to draw them to all the truth that God wants to give to their lives. I don't believe that you can stay out there and stay away from truth and God will keep dealing with you, but I'm convinced that God is dealing with the lives of men and women that are hungry, that are seeking after Him, and they're saying, I want all that God has got for me. Now you stay with me till I get through here because I've got a lot to say tonight. But notice, he prayed, and the Bible says a vision came to him. God came to him and said, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa for one called Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth at one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Oh, I like that. Hear me, folks, I like that. God sends a man of God to tell you what you ought to do. Listen to me tonight. I'm not here just perchance. I'm not here just to fill time and space. God knows I don't like to waste time. And I try my best in my ministry to bring something to you that'll feed your soul. But you need to hear it from a preacher. I said, God sent you here. God brought you here. God has you sitting where you are right now that you might hear the man of God preach and tell you what you ought to do. Amen. Amen. Verse 22, And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feared God, and good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. Here was the people that came to Peter. And Peter, you know, was having to go through all this experience. Let me just throw this out to you again, folks. Please accept what I'm saying tonight. Peter was a man that had the Pentecostal experience. Peter was a man that loved God. Peter was a Jew. Peter did not understand how God could deal with a Gentile. He didn't understand how God could deal with somebody out there. Listen to me again, Pentecostals. I want to say this to you, and I'm only saying it as I feel in the Lord. God is dealing with those out there, and what we've got to do is get them in here. I'm preaching to you why I am a Pentecostal. I am not a charismatic. I am not a whatever else. I'm a Pentecostal preacher. And I'm telling you why I am a Pentecostal tonight. I want the whole world to find this Pentecostal experience. But the Bible says that Peter also had to be dealt with. If we're going to save the world, and I ask these missionaries when they come by, and I talk to them, and I talk to a preacher for 1 hour this week on the telephone long distance, and I'm going to have to pay the bill, but I was saying, what can we do to stir the world? What can we do to reach the world? And he told me, he said, Brother Green, we've got to use every means that God has given us an opportunity to use. He said, keep preaching on the radio. Folks, I don't know who listens to the radio, but we got to tell them on the radio that Jesus loves them and the Holy Ghost is for them. The billboards, can I just tell you, street meetings. Thank God we've got somebody stirred up and taking us out on street meetings again. Passing out tracts, going into the laundromat, if you please, and giving a few folks some tracts and witnessing to them. Going door to door, telling your neighbor, we got to wake up. We got to teach Bible studies. We got to get involved in it, folks. There's a lost world out there. Oh, but that's the preacher's job, and I'll pay my support for the preacher, and I'll pay the support for the radio broadcast, and I'll go on my way, and let me tell you this, you can sit on a Pentecostal pew and backslide, too. Amen. Notice what happened, verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Verse 34 says this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. Peter began to preach. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. He went on and preached. Notice verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. He commanded us to preach unto the people. And then the Bible says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, and I insert in here the Jews is who that is speaking of. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I know I took a little time to read that, but notice if you would, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost did not even wait on Peter to finish his sermon. While Peter was preaching about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and about Jesus Christ that day, while he was telling them about what they had done, the Scripture says the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Cornelius and his household were filled with the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? Because it happened just like it did on the day of Pentecost. The Jews that were there at Pentecost said they were astonished because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the Spirit as it was on us at the beginning. That experience, friend, the Holy Ghost baptism is for whosoever will. I'm telling you why I am a Pentecostal, and I'm also telling you why everybody needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you believe it, say amen. Convinced yet? Have I said enough yet to convince you? If not, then let me turn with you a little further. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. And I know I could preach on every one of these particular chapters, but I'm just hurriedly trying to get through some of this. Let's look at the first verse of Acts chapter 19. Paul was being introduced to certain followers of Jesus, disciples, again, men that were following all they knew. My understanding of this, folks, listen, what I understand in reading about this, this was an experience that was about 20 years after Pentecost. Historians tell us that this was a few years after the day of Pentecost. These men had been ministered to by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded before Jesus was ever even crucified. They were followers of John because John had told them, you've got to repent. You got to repent. He knew that much. He couldn't preach anymore. He couldn't preach water baptism because Jesus had not yet died. He could not preach the Holy Ghost experience because Jesus had not yet come back in the form of the Spirit. All he could do was preach repentance, and so he preached repentance. Thank God for those that are willing to follow what they hear. Thank God for those that will open themselves up to the truth when it comes to them. Listen to me tonight. You may be here, and you may be one of those individuals that has repented of your sins. You have fulfilled that you knew to do. Let me tell you, friend, there's some more for you, and you can have it here tonight. Let me read to you what happened on that day. And I pray to God, if you put yourself into this situation, and this is you, that you will do exactly what those disciples did. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't hard-headed. They weren't people that wanted to argue. They weren't people that tried to split hairs. They were people that were honest. They were people that were hungry. They were people that knew they needed more. There are those today that know they need more than what they're receiving in the denominational churches. And they're saying, I'm tired of it. I'm looking for more. I want more in my life. Yes, I've repented of my sin. Yes, I'm living everything I know to live. But I still feel that emptiness down inside. There's still something missing in my life. Let me tell you, friend, what you need is a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. These people, when they heard this message, the Bible says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. First of all, notice, they were rebaptized. I have folks say, Brother Green, I just can't get rebaptized. That will take away everything that I did. And when I was 11 years old, I got baptized and I felt like that was good enough. And I say, folks, look at the Word of God. The Bible teaches there were those that were rebaptized. You too need to be rebaptized scripturally. If you've not been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be buried in the name with Him tonight. Yeah. Amen. This is a little diversion from my subject, but let me tell you this. When that little lady right down there to my right took on me and marriage, past 30 years ago, she changed her name to Green, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and she's had to live through all of that. But her name is Green, and as far as I'm concerned, it's going to be Green from now on till the Lord comes. I'm planning on going up with her in the rapture. I don't mind telling you. I don't expect even to die. You say, Brother Green, you don't know. No, I don't, folks, but I'm looking forward to him coming any time. I don't think I'm going to be old enough that you're going to put me in the grave before he comes. I believe he's coming back for his people, and it won't be very long. But she took my name on her. Had she said, I'll marry you, but I won't take your name, I got a feeling, as hard-headed as I was when I was 19 years old, that I'd have probably said, well, then you won't be my wife. Why do people want to do everything, but when it comes to taking on the name of Jesus, they're afraid to take on the name? Friend, there is no name that's any higher than the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that I have that name applied to my life. When do you apply the name? In the marriage ceremony, it's when the bride and groom stand before the preacher, and he says, do you? And they say, yeah. And he says, do you? And they say, yes. And he says, upon the authority vested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And they become one. And at that point, that's when the consummation is made. Let me tell you this, friend. When you are buried in the name of Jesus, the preacher is ministering over you. That's my duty, to put you down in that water, calling on the name of the Lord. I'm doing my part, and I am marrying the bride to the bridegroom. That's when you become a part of that family of God, by being buried in that name of Jesus. I'll tell you this much, you get a whole lot more when you marry him than my wife did when she married me. She didn't get anything but a lot of troubles. But you get, the Bible says that my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You get a sickness in your body, you can be healed. Discouragement, you can get encouragement. The Word of God tells me he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is my father, my mother, my sister, my brother. He is everything, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last, who is and was and is to come, the great Jesus that I'm preaching to you about right now. Praise God. I'm glad I got his name. Hallelujah. I don't charge any for that. That wasn't in my message, but I'm telling you, the name of Jesus is so vital. Here was Paul, and he said, have you ever seen the Holy Ghost? I want you to notice something in these scriptures that I've been reading to you. I see nothing, absolutely nothing, that even in any way suggests that the Holy Ghost experience was limited to that early church. I believe the Holy Ghost experience is for all of those that want it today. Now, I know I'm preaching to a congregation that most of you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, so naturally, you're going to get behind me when I preach like this. But I feel like that it's more than just a rah-rah, you know. We all get together and
you know, people of like faith and all that, but I believe we need to establish it with the Word of God. I believe the Bible says in the Old Testament something about it, in Joel chapter 2, "In the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out my Spirit." That's prophesied in Joel. He said, in the last days. Are we living in the last days? I said, are we living in the last days? You better know it. So in the book of Acts, what is it, chapter 2, I believe verse 17, where it was reiterated again by Peter when he stood that day. He said, this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And then he said the very same thing again. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit. He told them the same thing that Joel had prophesied to the Old Testament church, to the Old Testament people. What are you saying to me, Brother Green? I'm saying to you that this experience is not just for the early church, but this message is for whosoever will. My title simply is, why am I a Pentecostal? Let me tell you a little more reason why I'm a Pentecostal. First of all, I hope I've convinced you now. One reason I'm a Pentecostal is because of the Holy Ghost experience. The Pentecostal folks believe in that. There's a lot of other folks don't believe in that. They don't. So what do you do with all the people in your church that are receiving the Holy Ghost? I'll never forget his answer as long as I live. He said, I don't do anything with them. I run them off. I said, you do? And he wasn't very far from here. And our church was real small then. I said, you do? And he said, yes. I said, run them to Spring Tabernacle, will you? We'll take every one of them. Amen. You better know it. You got the Holy Ghost, you're welcome here. You want the Holy Ghost, you're welcome here. You want that experience in your life, friend? You can find it. This is a Spirit-filled church. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think I've established that. Point two, Pentecostal message is a message for today. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. It's a message for today. I'm not speaking of a denomination now. I'm not even speaking of a particular group. I said the message that we preach is the message of the hour. Amen. There is no group that can stand before a congregation like a Pentecostal preacher can stand before his congregation and say, friend, you got problems? I can tell you how to solve them. You got needs? I can tell you who can solve your needs. You need an answer? I can tell you who can give you your answer. There ain't no preacher in any group can preach like a Pentecostal preacher can preach about that. Amen. The Holy Ghost is real, folks. Jesus Christ is real in your life. And the Pentecostal experience today is the message for the hour. I am convinced of that. I speak of a very powerful experience that whoever wants it can have. The Bible says when the Holy Ghost experience comes into a person's life, something happens. Hallelujah. Dan, did it happen to you recently? Amen. Stand and tell us about it. Praise God. Roger, how about you? Dan is his daddy. He's his brother, but he's spiritual father. That means Larry White, who won Dan, is a grandpa now. So we just keep on going that way. That's the way it is, folks. And Roger, it won't be long. It's time for you to bring forth some. So you need to start having kids too, even though you're mighty young. We'll let you go ahead. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. You tell somebody else about Jesus. You tell somebody else about the experience. It happens. I've seen them around here, young folks rejoicing. Last Sunday night before last, the Sunday night before that, the last three or four weekends, I'm telling you, these altars have been filled with the youth of this church. That's the youth that are carrying this church on to tomorrow, friend. That's who I'm talking to you about. And they were worshiping the Lord, glorifying the Lord, experiencing something real in their life because it's not a sham. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen to me. There are a lot of people you might pull things over, but you don't pull anything over a bunch of young folks. Buddy, if it isn't real, they won't stay around. Amen. They want it to be happening where it's really happening. And I saw young people here tonight rejoicing in the Lord. I saw a young man dancing around here. I saw a number of them dancing. God is moving in their lives, and that's why the youth of today are finding the experience of the Holy Ghost something that's real, something that changes their lives. And it is the message of the hour, the Pentecostal message. Amen.
over the world, not just here, all over the world, the fastest growing churches in the world are Pentecostal. Amen. All over the world. That's point two. Point three, and I want to point this out to the Pentecostals. Let me talk to you folks just a little bit. We get into this. We get the Holy Ghost. Now listen to me. The Holy Ghost experience comes. And you say, praise God. This is wonderful. This is great. And so what do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. Since you don't know a whole lot, don't go out and do a whole lot till we teach you. So we're going to start teaching. So we set them down over here, and we tell them, now you just take it easy. Don't get too carried away. You saw that fella carry on a little tonight. Now, you don't have to do that. Well, I can't stand folks that do that. Don't go tell anybody they don't have to do anything. Let them do what God tells them to do. Amen. Oh, she carried on a little. You know, I've had folks say, now, Brother Green, I'm going to bring visitors to the church tonight, and please keep the lid on it. You know, kind of keep things calm. As sure as you say that, we're going to have an explosion around here. There were visitors here tonight, and I was watching them. As some of you were enjoying the blessings of God, they said, what in the world is going on in this place? I've seen folks get up and walk out. They say, man, I don't know about all that. But let me tell you this, folks. After all the shouting, and after all the jumping, and after all the running, you need to learn what the Word of God says. I have found that very few Pentecostal people really, really know a whole lot about the Bible. We need to get this book down, and we need to understand about the operation of the Spirit. I'm talking to you about some that have been raised in the church, been around it all their lives, and when something happens, they come home and say, Mom, Dad, what was all that about? You mean you've been around it for 15 years, 18 years, 20 years, and you don't understand what was going on? Well, I didn't really understand that. I never have thought about it. It's shocking. Many people who claim to be Pentecostal, they know precious little about some of the genuine experiences with God. I'm going back now to old timers, going back now to the experience that brought this message in. Friend of mine, you talk about prayer meetings. That's one thing that I haven't seen the youth really getting involved yet with our church. And young men, I say to you, and the young ladies, I say to you, you need to go back into the prayer rooms and join with us before services and pray with us. Come on early and come on in there and pray. Some of you come in, but man, it'd be great. I'd like to think that our young men would start going up in the third room above the men. The men are on floor two and the ladies are on floor one back here. If we could get our young men on floor three and Brother Don and those that are working with them, I wouldn't care if they started shouting and it looked like the lights are falling in up there above us. And it can happen. Young men, you need to learn to get experience with God. You need to learn what it is to get a hold of God and to pray. We've got some young folks that don't know what it is, and we've got some older folks that don't know what it is to touch God. Oh, they know all about Pentecost, but they don't know about the God of Pentecost. We need to learn what the Word of God says. A lot of people don't really genuinely know how to pray. Oh, you thought I was going to leave you alone tonight, didn't you? Well, let's all clap for the Lord, and I'll see some of you. You're not clapping for the Lord. You're going through the motions. I see people, and I appreciate our leaders, and I try my best not to ever ask you to raise your hands. I do it, but I try not to. I don't think you ought to have to ask people to raise their hands. Pentecostal people that love God ought to automatically want to lift your hands to the Lord. Amen. It ought to be something automatic. Amen. It ought to be something that happens to you just, I mean, as soon as the Spirit of God quickens you, something happens. Man, I got to start worshiping God. But no, I went to a church last night, and you believe? I was shocked. Everybody sat at the front of the church. The back rows were all empty, and all those that came in sat on the back row. And I thought, man, what is this preacher doing that I'm not doing? We got folks that the first seat that's open, they sit down. Hallelujah. We have a real move of God, and you're the guy that's not moving. Amen. You know why? Yeah, that's all right. A few of them are clapping, but some of them say, I wish they'd get off of that. No, I'm going to stay on it a while. You need to hear it a little while. You need to be revived in the Holy Ghost. You need a new experience in God in your life. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Nobody has to make me praise the Lord. I said, nobody has to make me lift my hands to the Lord. That's something that comes automatic. I never did learn how to dance. Even when I was in the world, I'd take those girls out and I'd say, I just can't dance. I don't know how. I'd have to sit here and watch. So I get up here and I start trying to dance. And I know some of you get to watching me. You say, look at him. Don't he look crazy up there? But I'm trying anyhow. You better know it, friend, and if I wasn't quite so heavy, I'd jump a little higher than I'm even jumping now. But I'd still out-jump some of you, because I'm a little more in practice than some of you are. Praise God. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is real. We need a genuine experience in our lives. And I'm not talking about once a year. And I'm not talking about once every 6 months. I'm talking about every time you come to the house of God, you need to come with a fervency and with a hunger. Folks, I know I can't sing either, but I get up here and try. I tell these singers, I say, get them microphones, sing. I told the sound man, turn the volume up a little. Wake some of them people up back there. That's too loud. It's too loud. Dear Lord, it's not a funeral home, folks. This is the house of God. Praise God. I'm telling you, it's time to get loose. It's time to get these bonds off of. Hey. I'm telling you, God wants to do it tonight. When Lazarus came out of that tomb, Jesus said, loose him and set him free. Why? So he can stand and say, well, fellas, I just rose from the dead. No, sir. He began to worship. He began to glorify Jesus. I got a feeling he is excited about what happened to him. Amen. When I got the Holy Ghost, I wanted to hug everybody. My wife, my sisters, my mama, my brother, the other men's wives. And I didn't care who it was. And they let me because they knew it was a Holy Ghost hug. They knew it was because God had done something in my life. And I'm going to tell you this. You'll want to love everybody when you get this experience in your life. Praise God. That ain't about right, folks. That's right. And if you've got animosity and if you've got bitterness and if you've been arguing and if you've had a bad spirit, friend, you don't have the genuine touch of God you need on your life and you need to repent right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Some people are Pentecostal in name only. You know what you are? You're another denomination. Amen. A fella called today and said, what kind of church is this? Well, I hate to tell them in a way. You know, not that I'm ashamed. I'm preaching to you. I'm not ashamed of being a Pentecostal, okay? Is that clear? But you know, when you say what you are, they say, uh-oh, I ain't going. You know. So I've tried. We don't have it on our sign. We don't have it on our billboard. We just say, man, come on in and we'll get you in our net. Because we got the real thing, folks. I'm convinced we got the real thing. Amen. What kind of church is this? I said, well, Spirit-filled church. I knew that was on a billboard, Spirit-filled church. He said, are you charismatic? I said, well, no. So we got the Holy Ghost. I said, we're Pentecostal. We believe what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, he may be here tonight. If you're here, sir, I don't mean to in any way. But he hung up the phone. A little bit later, phone rang again. Hello, Friend Tabernacle. He says, the same fella calling back. He said, are you like the Assemblies of God? I said, yeah, we're a whole lot like them in a lot of ways. We got the Holy Ghost. They claim to have the Holy Ghost. We are. Now, if you're here tonight, I'm glad you came, and I hope you'll be back. I hope you're not too disappointed, because what we have is a genuine Pentecostal experience. Amen. That God wants to give to the whole world. And I'll tell you why I'm a Pentecostal, because of the Pentecostal experience. Let me hurry on. Some speak with other tongues, but
their lifestyle is far from Pentecostal. Let me move into another little area here now of some people that claim to be Pentecostal and they're not. They speak with other tongues, but they don't live like Pentecostal folks. They don't act like Pentecostal folks. You see their conversation and it's not like Pentecostal folks. You see where they go and it's not like Pentecostal folks. Amen. When you get a genuine experience with God, it makes you want to stay away from the world. Oh, that was a little weaker, see? I said, when you get a genuine experience with God, you don't want to go out in the world and do everything the world does. Amen. I had my fill of that when I was out in the world. Whenever I came into this family, friend, I found something better than what the world had to offer. Because everything that the world had to offer was a counterfeit. It was a substitute. But what I found in the church is real. Praise God. Let me talk a little bit about the fourth generation Pentecostals. We know that since 1900, around 1900, the Latter-day outpouring of the Spirit, there have been a number of generations, and we are now in the fourth generation Pentecost. I have found that many of our young people that are in our churches today have never had an experience with God. They're raised in the church. You may have a child that was raised in the church. That child was raised around this experience all their life. They don't even really remember when they got the Holy Ghost. They just say, well, Mom said I got the Holy Ghost when I was 7 years old or 9 years old. They don't remember when they were baptized. Let me tell you something, young folks, and I want all of you to listen to me. You need to know when you have an experience with God. Hello? You need to know that this is real. You need to pray until you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. When somebody starts talking to you about this experience, you can say, hey, friend, I know about it. I've got it in my life. I'm about to go to a convention where there'll be probably 20,000, 25,000 people. And I'm afraid that a lot of the people that will come to that convention, I shouldn't say a lot, some of the people that come to that convention really will never know anything at all about what we're trying to accomplish at those meetings, because they're there to display what I'm wearing. They're there to talk and to be seen, to display latest hairstyles, latest shoes. They're there just to have a good time, not to find the mind of God. And I'm going to tell you this, if we ever needed the mind of God, we need the mind of God at the meeting that I'm going to next week. I don't want that. I don't want that in Spring Tabernacle. I don't want it in my own family. I've got children that have been raised around this. I want them to know the genuine experience of God. You've got children that are being raised around this. Are you listening to me? Mom and Dad, don't just go through the ritualism with them. Teach them the genuineness of the experience of God in their life. Let them know that it's more than. Let me say this to you. Unless we have a genuine move of God, the Pentecostal way, as we know it, will become a thing of the past if the Lord tarries in the next generation. Did you hear what I said? The next generation won't even really know about Pentecost except in books. If the Lord tarries, if we don't get a hold of God in our Pentecostal churches. Let me go a little bit further, and I know I'm keeping you a while. Let me hurry. Some so-called Pentecostals do not know or don't even preach about the experience of the Holy Ghost. And I'm shocked to tell you that. But I'm speaking now of some of the groups that call themselves Pentecostals. There are a lot of Pentecostals. There are a lot of people that call themselves Pentecostals. When you identify with Pentecost, your friend, you just took in a big group. There are groups of Pentecostal people that two-thirds of their congregation, listen to me, two-thirds of their congregation have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet they call themselves Pentecostal. You know why? Because it's just something they talk about, and it's not something they experience. I'm glad, and I'm a part of a group that says, we're going to pray with you till you get the Holy Ghost. If it's 1 week, 1 month, 6 months, 5 years, we're not going to stop, friend. We're going to keep seeking the Lord with you until you receive it. Why? Because we feel you've got to have the Holy Ghost in your life.
You got to keep praying until you get it. You can't stop short of it, friend. Let me tell you this much. The Holy Ghost is your leader. It's your guide. The Holy Ghost is your comforter. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. The Holy Ghost is what's going to get you out of this world. The Holy Ghost is what keeps you every day. You need it tonight. I am shocked and I am frightened to think that there are Pentecostal preachers. That's right. They call themselves Pentecostal. That's why I'm identifying some of this tonight. They say they're Pentecostal preachers and they never lay hands on anybody and see them receive the Holy Ghost. You know what they do? They say, you want this experience? You want to accept Jesus Christ? Come forward. They come forward, stand, they say, pray after me. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me my sin. I ask you to forgive me. And they go through this little thing. They say, okay, you're all saved. Let's all clap our hands. And friend, let me tell you something. There is more to God than just doing a little patty cake for Jesus. Amen. It's better felt than telt. Amen. You need to experience it for yourself. And I'm preaching to some people that don't have the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost tonight. Praise God. Amen. The Holy Ghost experience is for you today. Now let me bring up this other group that I mentioned a while ago. Boy, I didn't know I had this much preach on these few pieces of paper, but let me talk about the charismatics a minute. During the 60s and the 70s, 1960s and 1970s, there was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Ghost that took place. What we know today is the mainline churches, Episcopal, Catholics, Presbyterian, Lutheran. These churches were filled with people that began to receive the Holy Ghost. It happened right here in Spring, Texas. It was happening. I had people that would call me. I went down to a church downtown Houston, a Lutheran church. I went down on Friday night. On Friday night, they'd have their Holy Ghost service. Sunday, they'd go back to their little ritual thing again, you know. But Friday night was explosive. I mean, you couldn't hardly get in the church. I went down and checked it out. Church is right here in the area, right down the street from my house. 10 years ago, the Catholic Church, they said they were receiving the Holy Ghost. I went down there one weekend, and on a Friday night, 50 people received the Holy Ghost on Friday night. They're down there playing a guitar and just plunking away, you know. Catholics just hungry for God. About 100 people there, and 50 of them got the Holy Ghost, and somebody said, hey, there's a Pentecostal preacher and I missed. And boy, I got to talking to him about that. And the priest said, no more of them meetings. Get rid of that Pentecostal preacher. So that was the end of that. But it wasn't the end of it. Because once those folks taste of that, folks, once they get a hold of this thing, they realize there's more to it than what they've been going through all their life. So all through those years, I remember, I went over into Timberlake Subdivision when we first began pastoring this church. And there was a fine couple there that were members of one of the big churches here, and they had both received the Holy Ghost, and we talked to them, and you know, it was amazing, because they don't know really very much about it, yet they think they know a whole lot about it. They think they really got all the answers, you know, and I'm going to talk about this just a minute here. But when all this happened, there was a tremendous hunger in the hearts of those people for more of God. Now, here we are, the little Pentecostal group over here. We're still just shouting, you know. We've been egged, and we've been ridiculed, and we've been talked about. And we're over here still just praising God and getting our folks in as best we can. And God's poured out His Spirit over on those. And, boy, we're all sitting here saying, what is going on? So a few of them, we'd try to get a hold of them and try to tell them about more about God. Boy, they didn't want nothing to do with that. Holiness? Separation? No. So they started a group called Full Gospel Businessmen Association. That was started back in the 60s. I remember when it was started. So they go to their meetings, and they would have special speakers come in. And hey, folks, I went to their meetings. They're getting the Holy Ghost there. I went to their meetings. I went to one out at Intercontinental Airport. I'm telling you, they were receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But there was a problem. Instead of getting into the Pentecostal churches, instead of listening to Pentecostals who had been experiencing some of this for a number of years, they said, well, the Lord has dealt with me to stay in my denomination and to tell my people to this beautiful experience. Now,
One of a couple of things happens when they do that. First of all, either their preacher shuts them down and they say, you can't come to this church if you do that, or else they lose the experience that God gave them. You cannot stay in darkness, folks, with light. It's like oil and water. It doesn't mix. You've got to come to the light that God brings you to. Are you listening to me tonight? So they stayed, and they were trying to tell people about the experience that they had. And there were a few that got a little momentum going, and their churches did change. However, their churches did not change to become Pentecostal. They still did not want the stigma of Pentecost tagged onto the back of their name. My subject tonight is why I am a Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed of being a Pentecostal. If you are, you need to go pray through. I said, if you're a part of this and you're ashamed of it, you need to go ask God to forgive you. How many of you are proud of your name? You better know you're proud of your name. Man, I'm proud of that name. Well, be just as proud of his name and be proud of the name. You know, when I was a boy, it wasn't fun to be Pentecostal. Brother Gage and I were raised out in the same end of town. Man, they laughed at us Pentecostal boys. Yeah, I was raised in a Pentecostal home. Ridiculed us and carried on. And it wasn't popular. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. I'm glad to tell you that I was raised by a Pentecostal mama. All the fellas in Denver Harbor that knew me knew Miss Green was different. Miss Green didn't like that smoking. She didn't like that drinking. She didn't like that cussing and that carrying on. She didn't want her boy staying out all night. She came and got me in the middle of the night at somebody's house one time, folks. Them guys looked outside. We was all over there having a big time. I'd slipped out the window and went over there. And they said, ooh, it's Miss Green. She came right up there and said, is Jab over here? And they said, yeah. And she said, I want him outside right now. And I was ridiculed by it. And I was embarrassed by it. But I'm glad that I got a mama that had. I'm not ashamed of being a Pentecostal today either. I'm glad I'm a Pentecostal. But these folks didn't want it. So they stayed with their group. And they started using the word charismatic. Now strange things started happening. The reason I'm preaching this, I want you folks to know what charismatic people are. Spring Tabernacle is a Pentecostal church. Let me tell you what some charismatic folks do. They learn prayer language. We'll teach you how to speak your language. I'm going to go and pray in my prayer language. I think, what? What did they say? That's a strange word in Pentecostal ranks. Amen? They teach folks how to speak with tongues. They say, you say it like this. G-G-G-G-G-G-G-G-G-G-G-G. And once you say G, or say hallelujah, 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 you say hallelujah enough, folks, and your tongue get all twisted up. And all of a sudden they say, hey, he spoke in tongues. You got it. No, friend. That's not the way you receive the Holy Ghost. It's not jibber-jabber. It's not a bunch of confusion. But they began teaching folks. I've seen Pentecostal folks do this. Take them by the chin. You don't need to touch anybody when they get ready to get the Holy Ghost. La, 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 la. They, you know, shake them. Somebody told me the other day, said, we need some altar worker meetings, Brother Green. We do. Some of you folks, you're afraid to get very close to them. There ain't nothing wrong with laying hands on them, but the Bible says not to lay hands on a man suddenly. But, you know, here we are, this guy's praying or this lady's praying. Oh, she's so nice and peaceful. And all of a sudden, you know, some guy lays his hand on her. Amen. You know, there's a little bit of education in some of this. And I've seen them hold their hands up. Poor little old darling's been holding her hands up till they feel like they weigh 200 pounds apiece. And we're saying, hold them up. And they're going like that. You know, tell them to put their hands down. I see people bowed down and on their knees praying. And their legs go to sleep on them. Bless their little hearts. They've been there so long. That's why I have folks stand up every now and then. You know, please, let's all stand. And I see them, they get up, you know. Man, how can you pray? How can you be spiritual when all that's going on?
What you need to do is just enjoy the blessings of God. That's why we don't mind if you sit, stand, walk, run, jump. I don't care what you do. Sit back there on the pew, friend, if you want to sit back there and glorify God. And when you get tired of holding your hands up, put them down. You don't have to have your hands up to get the Holy Ghost. You got to have your heart right to get the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. But they teach them how. Then they got this thing they call giving a spiritual gift. You know, I'll give you gifts, and I'll give you this, and I'll give you that, and I'm the preacher. And now, since you've become part of our church, I'll give you a certain gift. I'm the pastor of the church. Sorry, folks, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost gives gifts to men as he will. That's what the word says, you students of the word? As he wills, he gives.